Well, good morning and welcome, everybody. So glad you are here as we gather to celebrate Jesus, to look into his word, to seek his strength and his edification for us as we live our lives for him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we elevate you this morning. We affirm that you are the master, you are the savior, you are our king. We bow before you in reverence, in submission, in honor of you. We invite you, Lord Jesus, to rule in our hearts. And we invite you to send your spirit to speak your word into us, that it might move through our body, into our soul, and deep down into our spirit, that we might be transformed by your word, which is living and active. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would create now a place of encounter, that your manifest presence would rule and reign in this place, and that we would be protected by you. We ask that you banish the enemy and all of his lies, all of his attacks, all of his deceptions, all of his accusations, and that you enable now your people to commune with you for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is the week leading up to Thanksgiving here in our country, and it's a week of peace for so many. And I say that facetiously because it's oftentimes a week of stress, a week of tension, a week of travel, for some a week of shopping. I actually had the idea cross my mind to go shopping on Friday, because Lisa's wanting a new oven for her baking and cooking things, and I actually thought momentarily about going out on Friday. We're going to be down in Alexandria visiting her family, and I was trying to decide, go out into the crowd and the chaos, or stay home with my in-laws? And I'm not quite sure yet what I'm going to do. We've got a decision to be made. I say that also in jest because I love my in-laws and we're going to have a good time together. It's been over a year since we've been together because of various factors. But I use those couple little jokes to lead into today's text. But because Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 is saying some words to us that are shocking, that are alarming, that cause us to wonder, is this the same Jesus we've read about on other pages? Because he's going to talk about opposition. Let's read together from Matthew chapter 10, and today we're continuing at verse 16. Matthew chapter 10, starting to read at verse 16. Jesus says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more than the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. For there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Friends, those are the words of Jesus. They're harsh, they're alarming, they're honest, they're true. One of the teachers I listened to in preparation talked about the contrast between Jesus' words and some of the short-term missions trips brochures he had read. Short-term missions trips try to glamorize the experience and say, come and experience the world. Come and enjoy serving Christ. Come and enjoy the finding out of your true calling. And it's all about these personal things that will be of such value to them as usually youngsters consider going on some of these short-term missions trips. And I'm all for short-term missions trips, but at the same time, let's be honest about the calling of Christ upon each and every one of us. Jesus had alarming words. Jesus had warnings. Jesus was preparing his followers for trouble, for opposition, for persecution. And if you think about the lives of these 12 first disciples who went on to follow him as the sent out ones, the apostles after Christ's resurrection and ascension, we recognize that they indeed experienced this great opposition, this persecution. The majority, tradition says, all but one, tradition says, were martyred. John, we're not exactly sure. There are some varying stories out there, but at least he was exiled to an island as a prisoner. But what about you and me? Does a text like this refer to you and to me? Not many of you that I'm aware of have been arrested for your faith. Not many of you have been flogged and brought before councils. And I'm not sure many of you have died yet by being turned in by family members. But there's a warning here. Does it relate to us? And as we think about this, and how there is this type of persecution in some lands and in some people groups, why are we not seeing it to the full extent or the same extent here? There's various reasons that might be offered. Some might say, well, our land has a history of, a foundation of, being built on Christian principles, and the name of Christ has been revered here for many centuries already. Maybe there's a remnant of Christian blessing that still exists on our land that's holding the opposition and the persecution back. That's a possible answer. But someone else offered a different answer, and I'm wondering what you think about it. This person proffered that maybe the reason the Christian church in America is not experiencing much opposition is because the Christian church in America is anemic. And it's not actively following Christ, it's not actively proclaiming Christ, and it's not holding up the message that except for Christ, people are separated from God forever. Maybe there's some truth in both of those explanations, but I encourage you to consider the question. Is your faith worthy of opposition? Is your life of following Christ deserving of persecution? Is your life and your lifestyle and your message the true gospel that Jesus said would result in even death? and betrayal by family members. Now, many of us will be gathering as family. Some of you were chuckling as I read through the list of things that are going to happen, where it says even mother-in-law will betray daughter-in-law, or is it the other way around? You know, some of those tensions we understand, but fathers and children, brother against brother, betraying each other unto death, those are pretty intense warnings. One of the teachers I listened to in this past couple of weeks was a young man that grew up in Ireland. On the streets, from one homeless or orphan-type setting to another, a rough upbringing. And two young men started witnessing to him and explaining to him that he was destined for hell unless he turned to Christ. And he explained that he got so mad and angry with them that because of what he did, he spent the next 5 years in jail. But in jail, he read the gospel. And in jail, he met Jesus. And now he's a preacher of the gospel. And he explained that when he became a follower of Christ, his whole family turned against him. Because to them, he was betraying their heritage, their lineage, their identity as who they were. So opposition exists, yes, not just in Muslim lands, but in areas of Europe or maybe even here in America. When someone truly becomes a follower of Christ, what about you? Are you willing to follow Christ, even if it results in opposition, persecution? Thinking about this text again, consider at verse 16 how it starts. Jesus is speaking and he says, I am sending you out. A Christian is a follower of Christ who is a sent out one. A Christian is one who's been changed by Christ from the inside out and now given a mission by Christ, an assignment by Christ. Every follower of Christ is a sent out one. These 12, we were told in the previous section, were sent out to go to every town and proclaim that message. We're told in Luke's account how 72 were sent out to go to the towns and villages in preparation of Jesus' arrival. And Matthew ends his gospel with a sent out message that everyone is to go and make disciples of all people groups of all nations. You are, by default, as a believer in Christ, as one changed by Jesus' work on the inside, you are a sent out one. Now, how that is actually lived out is maybe different depending upon your stage of life. I appreciate young people who are more able to go off on adventures. Think of Nick Mattson, who spent last summer out at Medora as a sent out one to proclaim the gospel there. I'm glad I didn't have to spend the summer in Medora, but he did it on our behalf. I'm thankful for Luke Edlin, one of the young men from our congregation who's a sent out one and has the horrible assignment of going to Buffalo. I'm glad I don't have to go to Buffalo. What about others? Maybe there's Laura Finstrom, a sent out one having to go to Hungary. Did I get that right? Different ones are sent out in different ways, but all of us are sent out ones. Even today, you are on assignment for Christ. Tomorrow, you're on assignment for Christ. You're a sent out one. And that's not going to be necessarily easy. Jesus says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Now, that's dangerous. We all understand that the sheep mingling with wolves usually results in problems, conflicts. But they were willing to do it. They were willing to go. Jesus, in telling them that opposition is to be expected, is preparing them. Maybe we need to be more honest with each other. As a sent out one, you can expect people to resist, people to oppose, people to not enjoy. If you want to empty out the living room on Thanksgiving, for many of you, you just start talking about Jesus and your love for him. And what he's been telling you lately as you've been reading his word, just start praising the Lord and talking about all that he's been showing you. And you can empty a room really quick in some of your families. Opposition is real. But Jesus sends us out. And secondly, expect opposition. It might be mild. It might be being questioned in front of councils. It might be hurtful as you're being driven from one town to the next. It might be deadly as brothers betray brothers to death, or children betray parents to death. You see, you don't become a Christian because you want to be liked. Verse 22, did you see it? It's pretty powerful there. Do not become a Christian because you want to be liked. You'll be hated by everyone because of me, Jesus says. Now, let's be honest. We have in America a version of Christianity that's all about being nice. The idea is that Jesus was warm and fuzzy, so we have to be warm and fuzzy. But the truth of the matter is, if you read the Gospels, you don't see a warm and fuzzy Jesus. You maybe get to enjoy his love for people when he put children on his lap, or when he carefully cared for the hurting and raised those out of situations of either sickness or even death. Yes, he's loving, but he was harsh in his communication of truth. He was confrontational with those that were opposing him. Jesus really shouldn't be classified as just a nice guy. He was good. He was perfect. He was God, but he faced opposition. He had people against him. I want to encourage you, stop being so nice and start being good. Start being obedient. Start being willing to face opposition because you proclaim the message of Christ. There's a difference between being nice and being good. Jesus actually says that the true gospel message will drive wedges between people, even family members. Now, he's not advocating violence. He's just warning us what will happen. He's not saying you're the one that's supposed to go in and be so obnoxious that you cause people to get angry, but rather be so honest that those who oppose Christ will end up being upset with your message. There will be natural divisions between those who love Jesus and those who don't. So what are you going to do about that? What are you going to do? Who do you love more? Is it Jesus or is it family? Is it Jesus or is it friends? Is it Jesus or is it the ones that you're living around or living with? We must be willing to encounter resistance. Thirdly, he says to his followers as he sends them out and warns them of this opposition, he says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You are to be like a serpent, he says. You have to question, what way should I be like a serpent? The serpents are usually the most hated animals that exist. Throughout Scripture, they're seen as evil. But they have a wisdom about them. A snake, a serpent, is amazingly good at slithering away when trouble arises. I appreciate the fact I've had few encounters with snakes, a few more in Florida than I did in Minnesota. A few times I've heard stories of snakes in Africa. I'm glad that they weren't current experiences. Snakes are good at slithering away. There might be a time that godly wisdom would prompt you to slither away. But it also says, be like a dove. Be one who is peaceful, one who is pure, one who avoids retaliating when wronged, one who does not instigate the problems. And fourth, it says, find your life by losing it. Look at verses 38 and 39 again. Verses 38 and 39. I'll start at 37. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. There used to be a phrase going around in the young culture, almost the culture of people saying, I just need to find myself. I need to find myself. I need to figure out who I am. The problem with trying to find yourself is usually you're looking in the wrong place. To truly find yourself, you need to look at Christ. You need to look at God. And He speaks truth, and He reveals your true identity, and He calls you into a purpose and a meaning in life. It's in looking to Christ and laying down one's life in submission to Christ that one actually finds his life, finds himself, finds herself, finds out the reality that she or he is called to be a child of the living King and to live for Him. It's in laying down one's life that one truly, finally lives. See, it's possible. It's possible today to so fall in love with Jesus that you make living for Him a priority, that you're willing to say, I'm going to face opposition as I continue to proclaim the truth of Christ. I'm willing to let my message be divisive as I don't just sit on my hands and don't remain silent, but let people know that apart from Christ, one is destined to eternity apart from Christ. In the midst of this opposition, three times Jesus says to us, do not fear. Do not be afraid. In verses 26 through 31, we see, do not be afraid of them, or do not fear them. And there's three reasons why we do not need to be afraid. 26 says, do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. The truth is going to come out. The truth is going to come out. Right now we wonder, what is truth? As we hear things on the news or on the media or even from friends, we wonder, what's really true here? And if people malign you and accuse you of being someone who's causing division, the truth will come out. So do not be afraid of the opposition. The truth will be made known. And then secondly, verse 28, do not be afraid or do not have fear of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. You don't need to be afraid of those that can hurt you physically. You don't need to be afraid of those that can destroy your body, because that's not what's most important. You are more than a body. You are a soul and a spirit that lives forever. Because of the reality that you've been born spiritually, you don't need to be afraid of what happens to your body. That's true of sickness, or it's true of attack. You don't need to be afraid. And then lastly, verse 31. So do not be afraid. Do not be full of fear. You are worth more than many sparrows. Jesus is comparing how important you are, how valued you are to the smallest of birds that Jesus provides care for. If He cares for them, He will care for you. Do not be afraid. But rather choose today whom you will serve. See, I think the world is ripe for revival. I think the world is ripe for a turning to Christ. I think as opposition increases, and as Christians say, I'm called to speak the truth in love, even if the truth causes a reaction. As Christians do what Christians are called to do, the world is going to be impacted. Some will rise up in great animosity towards that message, and others will, by the work of the Spirit, the action of Christ, have their hearts changed. You have the opportunity to be part of this season of awakening as the opposition intensifies. Choose today. Choose Christ over family. Choose Christ over safety. Choose Christ over peaceful family gatherings. Choose Christ regardless the cost. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for warning us that Your message results in opposition. Thank You for sending Your first disciples out like sheep among wolves, and thank you for sending us out like sheep among wolves. We want to be sheep who hear your voice and sheep who follow you. And if we ever wander off, we want to be the ones you grab hold of and pull out of the briars and take care of as you then send us again to be sheep among wolves. Lord, we love you. We know you care for us more than sparrows. We know you're with us revealing truth. We know that our soul and our spirit in you are protected forever, regardless of the opposition and attacks on our body. We choose you. And Lord, help us to be sent out ones. Help us to see how and where and when we can be your messengers of hope and reconciliation. Lord, you came as the Prince of Peace that brought a time of struggle so that ultimately there might be peace in the end. Let us be willing to endure the struggle to achieve the peace that's on the other end. Lord, we know. We know that we'll be hated. We know that we'll be opposed. We know that there'll be those who hate what we have to say. But we know that you are the one that promises that we will endure to the end and we will be saved. So we put our trust in you. We put our hope in you. And we boldly step out in faith to proclaim your message of peace, of heart and soul made one with you. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.